Amen. Thank you. Thank you, April. That's my daughter. That happens to be Becky's daughter, too. Yeah, it happens to be her daughter, too. Okay. All right. Moses' choice. I ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26, these four verses. I'm not going to read the entire passage. I'm not going to read the last three verses about Moses' faith, but the faith, first of all, of his parents, and then the decision that he made by faith, and then we have the activities that he did by faith. But the faith was the basis of the decision, and we'll look at that. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, that's not Moses' faith that's talking about there. It's talking about his parents' faith. Okay? By faith, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents. There are those commas that set off that dependent clause there when he was born. At that time, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. Now, that doesn't mean a male child necessarily, but it means he was seemed to be an exceptional child at birth. It's interesting that they perceived that. Maybe they thought just because he was their boy, that, you know, parents are like that, especially grandparents are like that. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now, between those two verses has spanned 40 years. 40 years between those two verses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this assumes the knowledge of the story of Moses and what took place. You do not have here that is talked about in the book of Exodus about the bulrushes and the ark and all of this kind of thing and being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's not in here. That's assumed. He's writing to Hebrews. I mean, he's writing to Jewish people. They know that. And we should know that also. We ought to know the book. I come back to that idea. It's not just snippets and picking out this and that. It's the whole book in its entirety that we need to know. Okay? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 25, you have the decision. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction or suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, Moses had a heritage of faith. His mom and dad were people of faith. You know the command that Pharaoh had given because of the way the Hebrews were multiplying in the land of Egypt, and in order that they might not become a dominant force, he instituted post-birth abortion. That's what he instituted. Post-birth abortion. Which really, if you're going to have any concern for the health of the mother, is what you do. It's much more dangerous for the mother for the baby to be killed in the womb. And so if you're going to kill the baby, let it be born naturally. And then kill it. And so that's what he did. That was Pharaoh's choice. That was his command. And of course, the midwives did not participate in that, and they said, oh, the Hebrew women are so active in birth that we don't get there in time to kill the baby. And they were explaining away why they were not doing that. Now, this is perhaps a sermon to young people, but it's about a guy 40 years old who his parents defied the king's command, and they raised him, and you know how faith was rewarded, and his mother got to raise him, and then he was moved into the house of Pharaoh. And so I want you to look at just three or four things about this. Really three things, and then three things about the third thing. Okay? First of all, the nature of his choice had to do with his identity. He chose. That's a good word. He chose. He made the choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was his choice. He's good. I'm going to be identified with God's people. Now, the identity with God's people and being identified with God's people is a thing that many people run away from. Some people do not want to join a church because they don't want to be identified with God's people. They don't want to establish that identity. I know there's a lot of other reasons that people give for not doing that, but the Lord does add to the church. He did that in the book of Acts, and that's his design. He builds a church, and you build a church by adding to the church. That's the way it's done. And Moses said, I'm going to be identified not with Pharaoh's people, not with Egyptians. I'm going to be identified with God's people. Now, I don't know really how he took on that identity. It did, I think, have something to do with the way he dressed, because the Egyptians dressed different than the Hebrews. They dressed differently than the slaves did, and I don't know what that was that he may have done in that way, but you and I both know one thing that he did was he killed an Egyptian. And in that, he ran ahead of God, and he made his identity more a thing for him personally. He said, this is what I'll do, this is what will settle it for me, and I'll establish my identity, and people will know who I am. Well, they did, but then the next day he sees two Hebrews arguing. He goes up to him and says, now you're brothers, you ought not do that. And the fellow says to him, what are you going to do? You going to kill me today like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And he realized that, you know, his motives, whatever they were not right. And the action that he took was not right. But he said, I'm going to be identified with God's people. He said, I'm not going to any longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I'm going to do something that identifies me differently than that. And so his choice had to do with his identity, even if it meant suffering. I think of my high school days, and I was a participant in the group that we had back in those days. I think it still goes on today, although it's not as dominant today as it was back then. It doesn't have as high a profile today as it did back then. But Youth for Christ was in its heyday. And boy, kids were identifying with that and everything. And one thing as kids in Youth for Christ, this was our challenge, was in public school. Of course, that's all there was then, was public school. And the thing that we did, we carried on top of our books. We didn't have backpacks. We didn't have rolling backpacks or whatever. You know, we didn't have any of that kind of stuff. You carried your books. And guys got great thrill out of doing this to each other. If you had a stack of books, you went up behind somebody and you took their books and went like that. And they went all over the hallway. Anybody ever do that besides me? Nobody? Ken, you're the only one? Oh, I shouldn't have confessed. I thought everybody would raise their hand. Anyway, our Bible was right on top. Our Bible was the top book. And whatever class we were going to, our Bible was on the top. Right there, the top book was our Bible. And that was an identity that we carried. And it was a badge, it was a mark. And it did mark us. And I mean, people recognized that. And we didn't get a lot of hassle about that in the school that I was in and where I, the time that I grew up, they didn't give us a bad time about that. But it did mark you, and people knew who you were and what you were. And you knew, they knew you were one of them Bible club people. They knew that's who you were because you had your Bible with you. Moses did not make that same choice in that way, in that thing, but he made the choice to be identified with God's people. Now, I wish that every one of us would not be ashamed of our identity as one of God's people. Now, there's a lot of ways to be identified. That, you know, if you don't pray over your meal, even if you don't thank God for it, just close your eyes and bow your head a while. Not too long, they'll think you've gone to sleep. But, you know, but if you move your lips a little bit, you know, people will say, oh, you know. How many of you have ever been in a restaurant where you saw somebody do that and you identified with them? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I've done that many times. I said to Becky, look over there, those folks praying. Look over there. It's an identity. It's an identity. In your neighborhood, whenever your car drives out Sunday morning, Sunday night, now, they may not know where you're going on Thursday night, but on Sunday morning, in your neighborhood, the people that are waking up, going out and getting their paper and everything like that, and they see you driving down the street, they know. Those people go to church. Those people go to church. And, you know, on Sunday morning, Becky and I have coffee at McDonald's. And whenever we walk in there, they all evaluate how we look. They all say, preacher, she looks better than you do this morning, or something like that, you know. And they, of course, they're the same people there every Sunday morning, you know. That's the McDonald's gang that meets there every Sunday morning. Dolores and her son and daughter-in-law were here this morning. She's a lady that just turned 81, whatever it was. And she's part of that gang in there at McDonald's. She's one of them that are in there. It's interesting how those folks do that, you know. I don't know whether McDonald's likes it or not, but they don't run them off. And some people go other places and eat breakfast and come there and sit and drink coffee just for the social time. And they'll sit there for hours. But I guess they do. They're there whenever we come. They're there whenever we leave. And, you know. But anyway, what am I doing? I'm talking about identity. Identity. Everybody likes that identity. Whenever you go out of McDonald's with coffee, they don't give you a plain white styrofoam cup. You know that? It says on there. And everybody sees that cup, knows where you've been. And what are they doing? They're identifying you. They're identifying you. I'm drinking McDonald's coffee. Now, I know some of you like Dunkin' Donuts, but don't drink Starbucks, okay? Don't drink Starbucks. That guy's made a bad decision. He said, if Christians don't like homosexuals and they don't like same-sex marriage, let them spend their money somewhere else. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with that. I can identify with that. Moses made the choice to identify with God's people. Gravitate toward God's people. Now, I may not agree with all God's people. They might not do it the way I want to do it. But I like what old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said many, many years ago. He said, if a hound dog comes through town barking for Jesus, I'll throw him a bone. I like that. I like that. The nature of his choice was that of identity. Identity. Now, the motive of his choice was his faith in God. Now, his mama did not have him all of his growing up years. After he was weaned from his mom, he was taken into the house of Pharaoh. But she put something in that kid that said, "You're a Hebrew. Jehovah God is your God." And she said, "We may be in Egypt now, but Egypt's not our home. God has given us a home. God has given us a home where he led our father Abraham to. And where Isaac dwelt. And where Jacob dwelt. And Jacob had 12 sons, and you're of the tribe of Levi. And you go back through Amram. And back in that lineage to Levi, and then to Jacob, and then to Isaac, and then to Abraham, who was a believer in the Most High God." And that's who our God is. And he made his choice by faith. I want you to know, he saw a greater Lord than Pharaoh. And he saw a greater land than Egypt. And he saw a greater life than the earthly life. The scripture says he endured in verse 27 as seeing him who is invisible. Moses made that choice by faith. Now, I want you to see the meaning, what the meaning of the choice. And I give you 3 points quickly under this, the meaning of the choice. What it meant to Moses whenever he made that choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that was a hard thing. That was a hard thing for him. That was a hard thing for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was his granddaddy. That was a hard thing. That was a hard thing for his mama that raised him. Pharaoh's daughter that raised him, that trained him, that schooled him, that taught him. That was a hard thing. It was a hard thing all the way around for that situation. Whenever he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused the fame of Egypt. Now, I want you to know, whenever Pharaoh's grandson rode through town in the chariot with his granddaddy, everybody made over him. I don't care whether he's a little kid or whether he's a 40-year-old kid. And whenever he got to be 40 years old and he rode through town as the grandson of Pharaoh, it was a pretty impressive thing. Everybody knew him. Everybody recognized him. I want you to know that he was not an unknown quality or in Egypt. Everybody knew him. He was not an unknown person. They saw him. They knew who he was. They knew by the way he dressed. They knew by the car he drove. They knew all about that. They knew that's the grandson of Pharaoh. That's the grandson of Pharaoh. And whenever he rejected that identity, whenever he rejected that family, and he said, "I'm going home. I'm going back and be identified not with the gods of the Egyptians. I'm going to be identified with the God of heaven and the people of the God of heaven." Don't you know that there were friends of his who were cousins of his, who were aunts and uncles of his, who said, "Moses, you're an idiot. That doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? I mean, you've got everything going for you." But I'll tell you one of Pharaoh's grandkids, Moses. Now you name me another one. You see, he saw the future. He saw the future, and he made his decision based on the future, not on the basis of the present. Young people, adults, everyone, remember this. It's kind of a catchy little phrase, and it's not hard to remember. Never sacrifice the future on the altar of the present. He rejected the fame of Egypt. Not only did he reject the fame of Egypt, he repudiated the fun of Egypt. Now, I want you to know that the son of Pharaoh's daughter had the opportunity for all kinds of entertainment and enjoyment and satisfaction of every desire of the flesh. He had that opportunity. But he made the choice to be with the people of God, to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And then the Word of God puts that in there. For a season. For a season. The pleasures of sin are very seasonal. I do not have to go into detail about anything in this regard. It's silly for me to stand and tell anyone there's no fun in sin. But it's short-lived. Short-lived. It's very seasonal. It has a season, and then it's gone. It's interesting the things they use to advertise sinful pleasures. Everything that's used to advertise sinful pleasure is that is young, fun, laughter, all of these things, but it doesn't show you the end result. Aaron and I were driving down 1792 the other day, and don't see this much anymore. And I was talking to him about some years ago, as dads tend to do, to talk to kids. But there was a man on the sidewalk of 1792, staggering drunk. Just staggering drunk. Now, I remember as a kid seeing that not often, but every once in a while. You don't see that in the ads for liquor and beer and wine. You don't see that. They don't show you that picture. They don't show you wrecked homes, deprived children. They don't show you that. The pleasure of sin is but for a season. He said, I would rather suffer now. Now, right now, now. With the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for that season that they have pleasure. I'd rather enjoy the people of God and suffer with them. He says, I choose eternal joy over temporary fun. I choose eternal joy over temporary fun. I wish I could take you to people who have lived lives that have really destroyed their health with sinful activities. And I've had them say to me, preacher, tell young people, don't follow this path. Don't walk this way. Don't do those things. I got saved, but I got saved later in life. And I was involved in all those things. And though I got saved, the effects of those things are still on my life. Tell them. Don't get into that. I said, I'll tell them, but they won't listen to me. They won't listen. They won't pay any attention. Oh, but I wish somebody would. Some young person pay attention. Choose to identify with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Not only did he refuse the fame of Egypt and repudiated the fun of Egypt, but I want you to notice, and this is important, he relinquished the fortune of Egypt. Now I want you to know, whenever he identified with God's people, he was cut out of the will. He was not going to inherit any of Pharaoh's wealth. It's an interesting thing about Pharaoh's wealth. You know who got Pharaoh's wealth for him? You know who got it for him? Another Jew. Another Jew named Joseph. He got all the wealth for him. It's reasoned and argued by some, I do not know how valid it would have been, about Moses being an heir to the throne of Egypt. I don't know about that. But it's possible that if certain things could have happened within the family and there were certain deaths and so forth like that, that Moses could have ascended to the throne of Pharaoh in Egypt and been the king in Egypt. But he repudiated that. The wealth of Egypt, was beyond imagination. Even today, whenever the treasures of Egypt tour the museums of our country, people flock and pay big dollars to go see the treasures of Egypt. And it's nothing. Those are nothing to what it was in Moses' day before they gave their wealth to the Hebrews whenever they left under Moses. But he said the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Now it's interesting how he said that. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Who's he talking about, the reproach of Christ? He's talking about Messiah. Messiah. The anointed one. The one whom Jesus was. Now, he didn't know the name Jesus, but he knew the office of the anointed one. How much he understood about that, I don't know. But somehow, he had a grasp of that. And at 40 years of age, he said, I choose the Messiah. I choose that one that is to come. Oh, I wish I had time to go on and talk about what he did in a result of that. And then, whenever he was 40 years in the backside of the desert and then went back, as it goes to in verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover. The Passover that looked forward to the Messiah. The one that he had chosen to follow. What a wonderful thing. He did that then. There. What will we do here? Now. That was there. Then. But we are here. Now. Whenever it says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, what that means, he fixed his eyes on the reward of the future. He fixed his eyes on the reward of the future. Moses made a good choice. He wasn't a perfect man. He had some handicaps, and he had some very definite flaws, but he made a good choice. I hope that tonight we'll make good choices. Young people, make good choices. Little ones, young ones, youngsters, make good choices. Parents, make good choices. Grandparents, make good choices. Moses chose properly. Let's stand together.